Chapter number 23. I trust by now you'll have got used to the Scottish accent with Ian here and also with Robert Thompson, who is with you at your conference. We want to begin then with Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse number 42. And he that is the thief at Calvary, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Over please to Philippians chapter number 3. The epistle to the Philippians in chapter number 3. In verse number 20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll read from verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And finally, please, back to John's Gospel and chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. And verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's obvious from these verses we've read together this evening, we want to look at some prophetic events. We want to look at the events regarding paradise. We want to look also at the resurrection and the day of rapture, and as time permits, we want to look at the Father's house. All things which are going to concern the saints of this present dispensation in a day to come. It's lovely to think that today there's a thief in paradise, and men might wonder how that's possible. And it's all the more amazing when you think about that first paradise, Eden, the garden of God, and it only took one sin for that man to lose that first paradise. And yet we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, about a self-confessed criminal. He says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. And yet the Lord could say to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we can just think perhaps for a moment or two what paradise is like. Paradise is a place where those who have died in Christ, those of our loved ones who have gone before, they are now with Christ in paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul speaks about, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, caught up to the third heaven. And he also says, caught up into paradise. Men have wondered, well, who is this man in Christ that Paul is writing about? Well, it's interesting, if you have a Bible which has dates in the margin, you look at the date in the margin of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, you take 14 years off that date, you turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 14, and there you read about Paul at Lystra. And what happened to Paul at Lystra? Well, he was stoned. He was dragged out of the city and left for dead outside. Outside the city walls. And there we read that the disciples stood round about what they thought was his dead body. And I think that's the event that Paul is speaking about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says, I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago caught up into the third heaven. So people have often mentioned the sleep of a soul. Is there such a thing as the sleep of a soul? People mention verses like the dead know not anything. Can we conjecture? Can we look at paradise and see, well, what is paradise like for those, our loved ones, who have gone on before? You know, Paul calls it the third heaven. I know a man in Christ who says, caught up to the third heaven. And what is this third heaven? We know in Genesis chapter number 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim, plural, three persons in one. Created, singular, three persons acting in unity. They created the heavens, dual. God created two heavens, a first heaven and a second heaven. So what's this third heaven, this paradise to which saints have now entered? It's the uncreated, it's the eternal dwelling place of God himself. They have gone to be with Christ. They have gone to the eternal dwelling place of God. What are they enjoying there? You know, Paul mentions in that 2 Corinthians epistle, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. They're able to see things in heaven. And Paul talks about hearing unspeakable words. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was able to see. He was able to hear unspeakable words. In Revelation chapter number 6, we read there about the souls of those who are slain for the word of God and for their testimony. And they're speaking. And they're asking for vengeance. How long, O Lord, will thou not avenge our blood upon those who dwell upon the earth? So the saints who are now with Christ, they're able to see visions and revelations of the Lord. They're able to hear those unspeakable words which Paul mentions. And they're able to speak. And they're able to enter into fully all the things of heaven and all the wonders round about them. Now that's what Paul was looking forward to in Philippians chapter number 1. He says, just to be with Christ, which is far better. And lovely to think, yes, of those who have departed this scene before us, that they're now with Christ, and they're able to enter into fully all the things concerning heaven itself, visions and revelations of the Lord. But we want to speak about resurrection. For those who are in paradise today, they're there without a body, they're unclothed. Paul wanted to be clothed upon with his body, which is from heaven. And what can we say about that resurrection body? You know, the one thing that unites saints about prophecy is that we've all got thoughts of our own, red herrings, ideas of our own. And the question's often asked, well, will we know each other in heaven? What kind of body will we have when we are raised in that day to come? We know Paul tells us that we shall be changed. That this vile body shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so we have a clue there. His glorious body. We can now search the scriptures and say, well, what was the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus like? For we shall be like him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So we can turn now to the Gospels and look at those occasions when the Lord rose to his disciples. And what was true surely of his body is the same as what will be true of our body. He shall change this vile body, fashion it like unto his body of glory. Well, the first thing we can say about the Lord's resurrection body is, it was recognizable. In John chapter 20, we read there about that room. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was the same body that he had before he was there upon the cross. When he appeared that second time to Thomas, it's the same body with the wounds of Calvary. Reach forth your hand, touch my fingers, reach forth your hand, thrust into my side. It was the same body that he had while he was here as a man on earth. That body had not changed. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They knew him and they recognized him, who he was. In John 21, they're out there in the boat. And who is this stranger on the shore? It's John who says, it's the Lord. They knew him. They recognized him. You know, we'll know each other in heaven, because we'll have the same body as we have here. It will be a glorious body. As we shall see, it will not be the same body. It will be changed. But we'll recognize and we'll know each other in heaven. Now Paul writes to these Thessalonians and says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now I think about Paul as almost like the schoolmaster, and he's thinking about his pupils, and he's thinking about their day of reward, their prize-giving day. And it's almost as if he's standing back and he's thinking with pride about these Thessalonians whom he loved. He says, what's our joy? What's our hope? Ye are our joy. Ye are our hope in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. And he's thinking almost of the schoolmaster looking on. And he's thinking of that day when he'll look on to see those Thessalonians before the judgment seat of Christ. And there they will receive their reward for their work of faith and their labour of love and their patience of hope. And it says, you're our joy and our hope in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. He's looking forward to meeting those Thessalonians whom he knew, and he'll recognize them, and he'll stand on and see them getting their reward in that day. So we'll recognize each other. We'll have the same body physically as we do have today. But of course, it will be changed. It will be a changed body. It's a tangible body, of course, because there's women in Matthew 28. As they came and met the Lord by the tomb, Matthew 28 says they came and they held him by the feet. So it's a body which is tangible. Thomas was invited to put out his hand and thrust into his side. It was a body that was tangible, recognizable, but tangible. Oh, but a different body altogether. A body without any limitations at all. In John 20, the door was shut for fear of the Jews. That door was no barrier, no hindrance to the Lord Jesus. He appeared in their midst. And having spoken to them, he disappeared just as quickly, just as easily. A week later, the door again is shut, and the Lord Jesus appears in their midst. It's a body recognizable, a body which is tangible, but a body which has no limitations as to time and space. That's the kind of body we're going to have in a day to come. He shall change our vile body, fashion it like unto his body of glory. And of course, it's eternal. We shall put off this earthly tent house, because we have a building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, an eternal body, one that will never be exchanged for another, an eternal body, eternal in the heavens. So we can look then at that wonderful day of resurrection. Our bodies are going to be changed, and they'll just be like his body of glory. But you know, on that day of resurrection, great things are going to happen. We can think perhaps of three events almost happening one after another. There will be resurrection, there will be reunion, and there will be rapture. And although these events might take place immediately one after another, we must think of them as separate events. You see, resurrection will change our bodies, but it will take us not one inch above this world. We'll have a changed body, and we'll still be here in this world. Oh, we don't want to stay in this world. We want to leave this world. And so we need that day of rapture. We want to be caught up from this world. There will be resurrection, and so there'll be rapture as well, but two separate events taking place one after another. Oh, but there's something else comes in between resurrection and rapture. There'll be a day of reunion. Paul speaks about together with them. Who's the them? The dead in Christ. They will be raised. We shall be changed. We'll be caught up together with them. So after we are changed, then we're going to be reunited. Reunited with our loved ones. We'll meet the dead in Christ. And we'll stand and have a glorious reunion before we're caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. I think that's lovely. You might say, well, surely we'd want to meet the Lord first before we would meet our own. Now you think about the widow of Nain. The Lord had compassion upon her, a widow, and her only son now being led out to his funeral. And the Lord had compassion upon her. And when he raised that son up, he delivered him to his mother again. Oh, she just wanted her son back. And the Lord restored that son first to his mother. And I think in that great, that glorious day, yes, we'll be changed. And we'll have that resurrection body. But you know, we want to meet those whom we love, who have gone on before. Together with them, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. So what can we say about this day of rapture, this day that we're all looking forward to? Well, we don't have to look for signs. Now, there are Christians who look for signs, and they look at wars and rumours of wars, and they look at famines and pestilences, and they look at the common market, and they look at all these things round about. We don't have to look for signs at all. The church is not the subject of prophecy in the Bible. Who says in the Bible that the rapture, between the rapture and the Lord's return to earth, there is only 7 years? That period of 7 years that Daniel speaks about, his final week of his prophecy, it begins with the beast making a covenant with the nation of Israel. And 7 years after that, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. But you know, when the beast makes that covenant with the nation of Israel, certain things have to be in place. The beast has to have his confederate state. He'll have to be the head of that confederate state of 10 nations. He'll have to be in power. The Antichrist will have to be in the land of Israel. The temple will have to be rebuilt. So certain things will have to be in place before the beast can make his covenant with the nation of Israel. But you know, we're not looking for these things to happen. The Lord could come for us today. These bodies could be changed today. We could meet our loved ones today. We could be caught up to meet Christ today. And so we don't look for events or things happening on earth. These are things linked with the nation of Israel. And in those 7 years, that last week of Daniel's prophecy, it only begins when the beast makes his covenant with the nation of Israel. These things have to be in place for that. But nothing needs to be in place before the Lord Jesus comes for his own. We can expect him at any moment to change our bodies and to take us to be forever with himself. So what can we say about this event that we call the rapture? How can we be sure that we're going up at all? How can we be certain that we will be changed and we will be with the Lord Jesus? You know, Paul says there, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Well, you say, of course we do. It's the most basic, fundamental belief that we have as Christians. Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we say, of course we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, you know, that's a certainty that one day we are going to be with the Lord Jesus. That's our assurance that one day we are going to be changed and we're going to be in heaven with him. Now note that Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died, it's not the Lord Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ. Now, people, you often hear Christians mentioning the word Jesus, and we maybe look down on them and say, well, you know, they're using the Lord in a very over-familiar way. Jesus said, Jesus did. We call him the Lord Jesus, and so we should. So why then does Paul call him simply Jesus? Is he not simply emphasizing the fact that it's a man? There's a man lived, and a man died. And that man rose again. And we believe that Jesus, the man, lived and died. If we believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died and rose again, well, here's a certainty. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If God can do it for that man, if God can raise that man from the dead, God can raise us from the dead. If that man is now in heaven, God can take us to be with Christ in heaven. That's a certainty that one day we're going to be changed and going to be with Christ if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And who is it that he's going to take in that day? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's a lovely expression. And I believe the true meaning of it is simply this: even so, them also which are put to sleep by Jesus. It's almost like the mother putting the child down to bed at night time. As a mother puts the child to sleep in a gentle, caring way, says the Bible here, even so them also, which are put to sleep by Jesus, will God bring with him. And it's lovely, he talks about sleeping here. You think about the death of Stephen. What a cruel death it was. You think about the pain and the suffering of that man as the stones railed down upon his defenseless body. And the Bible says he died. No, it doesn't. The Bible says Stephen fell asleep. And see, it's not the end of life. It's not the end of things. For the believer, we only fall asleep. It's just like as we fall asleep at night time, we're looking for a new day. There's a new dawn to come. There's a new beginning to come. And so then it's those who have been put to sleep by Jesus with a view to another day, with a view to a new beginning, a new dawn. They are put to sleep just the way the child would be put to sleep by its mother at bedtime. Those also who are put to sleep by Jesus will God bring with him. And then comes the moment of rapture. Then also they also which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. You know, that's where we get the word rapture from. And it's interesting how that word is used elsewhere in the Bible. The Lord talks about the wolf snatcheth them. And you think about the wolf as it devours its prey and its ferocity and its keenness to devour and to kill its prey. Its prey. And that's the word used here by Paul. They which are alive shall, and remain shall be snatched away. You know, we're looking forward to the day when the Lord comes. It's a thing we ought to touch the heart of every believer. We're longing for that day, but not half as much as the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that day when he's going to receive his own out of this world. Yet, you know, I often wonder why it's taken so long for that day to come. And you say, well, why would you say so long? You know, we talk about the day of grace, this present dispensation. But what will end this day of grace? The day of vindication, when God will vindicate his Son. You know, somebody offended me, I'll be looking to get even tomorrow. If I put it off for a week, I might be gracious. If I put it off for a year, I might be even more gracious. Men took God's Son and nailed him to a cross. And God has a day of vindication in mind. And yet he has put off for 2,000 years the day when his Son will be vindicated in his world. And why does God do that? That the gospel might be preached and that souls might be saved by the grace of God. The day of grace will end by the day of vindication for the Son of God. So we're going to be caught up, and as I said, together with them. We're going to meet our loved ones. We're going to meet our loved ones, and then we'll be reunited. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I think it's lovely where we're going to meet the Lord Jesus. And it's not heaven, or it's not the Father's house as we read about, but it's in the air. And who's in the air? Well, you know, there's the prince of the power of the air, the Satan himself. And I think it's beautiful that that one who has teased and tormented and accused the brethren for 2,000 years, our great arch enemy, the Satan himself, that one day he'll have to stand helpless and hopeless, and he'll have to stand on and look as the Lord receives out of his world every single one whom he has purchased with his own blood. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus in the very place where Satan has his domain today. He's the prince of the power of the air. A lovely meeting place that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we can hardly talk about rapture these days without somebody mentioning, well, is there such a thing as a partial rapture? And by that, people mean that maybe we might not be as faithful as we ought to be in this day when the Lord Jesus comes. And so there are some who teach us, well, only those who are faithful in that day will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And those who on that day are not as faithful as they ought to be are going to be left behind. And they'll have to endure those days of great tribulation. And then only then will they meet the Lord Jesus when he returns again to this world. It's interesting, Paul speaks in chapter number 5 about the thought of being watchful, or those who sleep are those who watch. And he's thinking about it here in a moral sense. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And he goes on to say, well, Let us for the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and so on. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What does it mean by wake or sleep here? Whether we are watchful, sleeping, careless. He's saying now, on that day when the Lord Jesus comes, there might be saints who are watching. There might be saints who are faithful. But sadly, there might be saints who are sleeping. There might be saints who are careless. There may be saints who on that day might not be living the life that they ought to be. Are they going to be left behind? It's lovely to see that it's not dependent upon ourselves. It's dependent upon the death of Christ. And that's why he says there, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The day we were saved, was it dependent upon ourselves? Was it dependent then upon how good we were? We say, no, we were sinners. Even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, God was rich in mercy and gracious to us. Our salvation did not depend upon ourselves. Christ died for our sins. You know, those who believe in being saved and lost, they're almost like the Pharisees of old. You know, they've got to work for it. They've got to do something for it. And those who think about partial rapture, they're just like the Pharisees. They've even got to work. They've even got to be right themselves before they can be caught up in that day of rapture. No, says Paul. It's not dependent upon ourselves. It's dependent upon the death of Christ. And that's why his death is mentioned here. Who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, whether watchful or careless, we should live together with him. We're going up, and we're all going up. And there's not one of us going to be left behind. Christ died for us. When will that rapture take place? Will it be, as some would say, at the end of the tribulation period? Are we going to have to suffer those days of tribulation before we go up? It's lovely that Paul speaks in chapter number 5 about them and us. You know, at work we hear about them and us. It's them, the bosses, the bad old bosses, and us, the poor old downtrodden workers, them and us. But it's lovely to see there's a them and us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And Paul talks here about when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as upon a woman with child. They shall not escape, those who are going to be consumed and overtaken by the day of the Lord, who will suffer those days of tribulation. That's the they and them. But it's lovely to see he talks about us. But let us who are of the day be sober. God has not appointed us to wrath, who died for us, that we should live together with him, them and us. They shall perish. They shall go through days of tribulation. We are not going to be here. We are not the children of the day. They're the children of darkness, children of the night. We are children of the day. We are children of light. We are not going to be here when those awful days of tribulation come upon this world. We're going up, and we're all going up, and we're all going up together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. So we've looked at the resurrection. We've looked at the rapture. We want to just finish by looking at the Father's house. What's heaven going to be like after all? Will it be better than paradise? We know in August of every year the Queen comes to Holyrood House in Edinburgh, and she throws a great garden party for all her guests, and many hundreds are invited. And I'm sure they're all saying what a privilege it is to be here in the Queen's garden. But there's very few invited into the house. There's very few going to the house to have tea with the Queen in Holyrood Palace. There's hundreds in the garden. Is there something better than paradise? There's the Father's house. And that's where we're all going to. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Lord could have called it heaven, after all, in John 14. We would have understood what he meant exactly. In heaven there are many mansions. But no, he calls it my Father's house. You know, I think that just emphasizes the feelings of the Father and the what that place will be like. Oh, in the Gospels we've got another Father's house. The prodigal son returned to the Father's house. And surely what was true of the Father's house he came to will be no less true than the Father's house that we are going to. so as the son returned on the way to the father's house, he must have wondered, will I get a welcome when I meet the father, when you think about what he had done? But in the words of the parable, the father ran upon his neck and kissed him. We're looking forward to a father's welcome. Now, back in Scotland, there are people who tell us that we'll never see the Father in heaven. And the quote, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But who did John see in Revelation chapter 4? He that sat upon the throne was like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. Who did John see in Revelation chapter number 5? I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a book. Who did Daniel see in Daniel chapter 7 when he saw the Ancient of Days sitting? They saw God. Who was Moses and Elias with on the Holy Mount? They appeared there with the Father. The Father's voice said, this is my beloved Son. So then, I've no doubt at all, we'll be there, we'll meet the Father, and the Father will be there to welcome us, just like the prodigal. The Father ran, fell upon his neck, and kissed him. You think about the provision of the Father's house. The parable says that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks. The husks was a swine did eat. And as he's coming back towards the Father's house, he says, in my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare. My, what an improvement. From husks, he was thinking about bread. But they didn't sit down to eat bread. The Father says, bring forth the fatted calf. Not simply a fat calf, but the fatted calf. One which had been prepared and laid up just for that very occasion when the son would return again to the father's house. You think about the rags. No doubt you go home in rags from that far country. And the father says, bring forth the best robe. And put a ring in his finger and shoes in his feet. He got the best robe. He got the very best which the father could provide. You think about the place he got in the father's house. What place was he looking for? In my father's house, he says, there's bread enough and to spare. And he thought about, make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, you never get the chance. You maybe notice in the gospel. When he got home, he said, now, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. But he was never allowed to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, a hired servant in those days had even less privileges than a slave. A slave at least would be attired by the master's raiment. A slave knew he was going to get his daily food morning, noon and night. But a hired servant was just like that parable. The man who stood in the marketplace waiting to be hired, they had no guarantee of a day's work, no guarantee of their next meal. And he's saying, I'll say just, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's all the place he wanted. Now, we often say, save to serve. But there's better than just being saved to serve. We're sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the Father said, now, this my Son was dead and is alive again. So wonderful, yes. If we were to die today, we're going to be with Christ in paradise, the garden of God. But we look forward to our bodies being changed. We look forward to meeting our loved ones again, together with them. We look forward to going up, to being snatched away by the Lord Jesus, caught up to meet him in the air in Satan's domain. But there's better still, there's the Father's house. And surely it's no worse, surely far better even, than what the prodigal experienced as he returned to the Father's house. These are just some of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Things that we can look forward to that day. All these things will all take place all at once. Resurrection, reunion, and rapture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank again for our Lord Jesus. We have thought again about his cross. We have thought of the great price that thou didst pay. Thou didst not spare thine own Son, but delivered him up for us all. We thank thee for the price that he was willing to pay. He loved us. and so he gave himself for us. But we thank thee, he's the one who keeps us from day to day, and he is the one who will take us to be forever with himself. He died for us. Now, whether we watch or sleep, regardless even of our condition then, we shall live together with him. But let us not sleep as those who sleep in the night, but let us watch and be sober. We do pray we might live like those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. We just pray thy blessing upon us now. We thank thee for thy word. May it touch our hearts again as we think of all that thou hast in store for those who love thee. We give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.